This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice.
Amen. The sermon for this fourth Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to Genesis chapter 50. You notice in Genesis, do you see what they're doing? There was guilt. There's this great amount of guilt of the wrongdoing that had been done. There had been lies and deception. And so they figured, well, we got to make this right. Well, how will they do it? Will they confess their sins? No, more lies and deception. The building is on fire. We better put it out with gasoline. That is not how it works. I wonder, even locally speaking, how different our Christian nation would look or sound today if people simply heeded God's word. If you're in Bible study today, your mind is blowing right now. Probably it would be quite different, to say the least. Just consider the three texts appointed for today's meditation. How very different things would be if we, the people, actually put these words into practice. It's a statement of fact. It's not a question. Consider the example that Joseph sets before us. He actually puts into practice everything that St. Paul speaks of in his epistle to the Romans. What if we were all like Joseph? Joseph had what? Every right to exact vengeance on his wicked brothers, right? Who years earlier had beaten him up, thrown him in a ditch, sold him into slavery simply because they hated the fact that the dad made him the coat of many colors. Remember the coat of many colors? They were jealousy. Jealousy brought that on. A sinful, sinful belief. A sinful feeling. They hated him, so they were going to get rid of him. Oh, how the tables have now turned, because Joseph is now in charge. He's not just the little brother anymore. He is the next in command. Look at who's on top now, and it's right when these wicked brothers need a huge favor too, right? Just when they find him. Joseph could have brought down all kinds of wrath on them, and it's not because they didn't deserve it, right? A bit more than no one would have ever faulted Joseph for doing it. But he didn't do it. In fact, he did just the opposite, didn't he? Rather than seeking vengeance or reparation or pounds of flesh, he did the unthinkable by our fallen and sinful ways of doing things. He showed mercy. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Or as Joseph himself puts it, "Am I in the place of God?" It's God's job to exact vengeance. Revenge is not part of the Christian vocabulary or the Christian life. Joseph didn't give them what they justly deserved. It wasn't his place to do so. Instead, he showed them mercy. More than that, he showed them grace. He gave them everything they literally did not deserve. And he did all of this not because he was a wimp or because the brothers won him over with their pathetically concocted tale about dad begging for their forgiveness from his deathbed. No. He did all this simply because that's what God did for him. God showed sinful Joseph mercy, grace, and ultimately peace through his sinful life. Because Joseph in turn treated everyone else, even his wicked brothers, the same way the Lord had treated him. What if we all behaved like faithful Joseph? We like to think about people in the Bible like Samson, you know. That would be amazing. But look at Joseph. He didn't push a building down. He didn't destroy enemies with his great strength. He said, "God is right. Consider also Jesus' own red letter words about not judging others and not condemning others, and first taking the hypocritical logs out of our own eyes before we start picking at the specks in the other person's eyes. What if we, the people, actually lived by these words? It's at this point I will strongly caution you. You know as well as I do that when you pluck a few words or a few phrases out of context, things go south really quickly. And the Bible is probably the best example of it. Because, case in point, judge not, no follow-up. We can quote those two words perfectly, especially when we're feeling challenged or oppressed or demonized for our personal choices and behaviors. When I was living in Alaska, there was a whole bunch of stickers on these trucks that would say, "Only God can judge me." And I'm going, darn tootin'. And he will. And I'm just sitting there looking at it going, man, you do not want that bumper sticker on there. Read the Bible about how God's judgment goes. Everything else in this text tends to get blurred out and muffled out. It's like the rest of the words aren't even there. Judge not, that's the mantra, that's all we hear and know, that's all we need to know, according to them. More importantly, that's all everyone else needs to know. Here's Christianity in a nutshell. Judge not. I'm sorry. I know this may surprise some of you, but I don't think it will. But those words don't mean exactly that. Nyugum and toya. You keep using those words. I don't think they mean what you think they mean. They certainly don't mean what most everyone else thinks they do. Those words do not mean what we are prohibited from distinguishing or judging between what is good and what is evil, between goodness and sinfulness. So often today, people say, "You can't judge me. You can't tell me that my behavior is bad. Try this. Go like 90 miles an hour down right in front of the police station. And when they pull you over," and they will, "when the police officer comes and goes, you roll down the window and they, is there a problem, officer?" And then he says, "Well, you were going 90 in a 35. Then say, "You're kind of judgy, aren't you? It's kind of judgy to tell me that 90 is not okay. Judge not." And the officer will say to you, "Just so you know, it's not my rule. I am following what has been already prescribed, which is a speed limit. So tell the officer that they're really judgmental, and they'll probably just let you go." Say, "Judge not." See how it works in a practical application. And by the way, let me know. Call me from the Coos Bay Jail and tell me how it went. I want to hear that one. So please don't do that. Okay, please don't. Okay, there we go. I've got it recorded that I said, "Please don't do that." I was kidding. So otherwise, this "judge not, lest ye be judged." Oh, it's starting to gain some depth here. Amazing how everyone can quote scripture when it suits them, right? This is not the meaning of this text. The Lord is referring here to a critical attitude, one that condemns and damns others as if they have the authority to do so for any reason. Only God has this authority over the souls of men. Acting as if you are holier than thou is not an attitude of a gracious and forgiveness and of mercy, though, is it? Be merciful, just as even your Father is merciful. How often we forget that. How often we don't even hear that part, even though they're like the first words out of the text. That's the whole key to understanding and making sense of God's word, especially in this text. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So when there's a conflict, and there always is, a conflict between you and someone else, ask your question in the conflict. What is my desire in this conflict? Maybe that's the wrong question. What should be my desire? Maybe that's a better question. What ought to be our desire as a baptized, redeemed, completely forgiven child of the Heavenly Father? Our desire should not be to run and tattle, should not be to overthrow, overpower. It should not be to punish the grave offender or to make them suffer because they've made us suffer in some way, shape, or form. Why? Why does the Christian not desire the pound of flesh from his neighbor, even though they deserve it? This is the hard question, and this is what really differentiates Christianity from everything. For starters, the Christian knows and believes what God says. The Christian, like Joseph, says, "I believe what you say, God, and I know what you say about vengeance. You say, vengeance is mine, so saith the Lord." So there's also the fact that faithful Christians know this reality of what's called coram Deo, that is, before God. The Christian knows they've got plenty of skeletons in their closet too, quite often the same skeletons that they're so kind of high and mighty about. The Christian knows that they've done bad and evil things against God, and he hasn't ever dealt with us in this way, the same way that we dare to deal with others. We do go to great lengths to try to curb people from wrong, from sin. Why? Because it's good for them to be curbed from wrong and sin. And when they do sin, there's this horrible thing. We just got done talking about it in confirmation. It's called confession and absolution. The Lutherans are pretty sticklery about this. We believe, as the church has taught, that what sin should we confess before God? Well, before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, but before the pastor, we should plead guilty of those sins we know and feel in our hearts. It's to say that we believe that we're all wrongdoers, that nobody walks out of here at church going, "Well, welcome to another week of doing it right. Welcome to another week of being the kind of person everybody hopes to be." I'm like, "Jesus?" But think about it. Let it sink in. God, who is just and righteous and without sin, has every right to punish you and condemn you on the spot to eternal hellish death and damnation. Just like I said, the people who go, "I don't go to church because I'd get struck down by lightning." No, you wouldn't. If you went to church, you would be living in a relationship with Jesus Christ that you wish you got struck down by lightning, because then it would be over. But no, if you came to church, you're going to be living with other sinful creatures, other people who need Jesus, and other people who are imperfect and do not meet all of your standards. People that all agree getting struck down by lightning would be a lot easier than confessing our sins, than being prepared for the Lord's Supper, than actually living our baptisms that we were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that's not how our God and Father deals with us. What does God do with us? He sends his only Son to perfectly fulfill the law in our place, the perfect law that we cannot and do not fulfill, suffering our justly deserved punishment, our death on the cross. He sent his only begotten Son to die and to be resurrected on the third day in order to gain life, not for himself, but for you and me. He was merciful to you through Christ and because of Christ. But there's that word again, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The same mercy that God has so unconditionally shown you must be reflected in your lives. Yes, I said must. I know that sounds very law-oriented. It kind of is. I'm not saying that you must do this part in order to be saved. No, that would be wrong. But to not show mercy is to not be of the Father. It's not Christian. I was joking about when we just butchered the opening hymn this morning. We weren't ready. Okay, it happened. That's why I made a laugh going, "Okay, that happened." But if we can't laugh at our own mistakes, then we're not Christians. Because we make them. And sometimes that was a good one because it was funny. No actual people were harmed in the butchering of that hymn. When the world sees you or hears you, they should see and hear Christ, though. And I ask, do they, as a redeemed child of God, a child of mercy, when someone does wrong against us, our will and desire must be to forgive them and, if possible, to restore a good relationship between them and us? This does not mean that we shouldn't call sin a sin, because we should, because like the speed limit in front of the Coos Bay North Bend Police Department, it is a thing. And reminding you of it isn't wrong. It's actually right to remind you of it. But we must treat others with humility, love, mercy, just like the Father treats us. But we must also declare the truth of God's word. Indeed, this proclamation and confession of God's holy truth, full of law and full of gospel, is all part of Christian love. It's love in action, I guess, is the thing I'm looking for. It's God's love in action to you and through you. And I know right now, nobody is going to gasp and clutch their pearls when I say the culture disagrees with what I just said. We don't have a cancel culture, for example, in the Christian church. We have a calling to repentance culture, to say, I don't want to get rid of you. I want to bring you into the waters of holy baptism. I want your name in the book of life. The only thing I want to cancel is your old Adam. I don't want you to go away forever. I want you to be with Christ forever. But it is our God-given baptismal responsibility to confront others with their sins. Sins, not differences in preferences or differences of opinion. I allow you guys to not think the Seahawks are the best. I also allow Mariner love to not be at 100%. I understand some people are more fallen and broken than I am. I should have gotten more laughs. Man, you're all like, what? We're all Seahawk Mariner fans. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm like, oh, my bad. But not to condemn them, but to call them to repentance. We're not talking about opinions. If your friend is heading towards a cliff, in what does love depend? What does it consist if a friend or a loved one is getting ready to dive into a deceptively shallow, rock-filled water? On what does love consist? If you see a child wandering towards a busy street, in what does love consist? If a doctor knows it's cancer, in what does love consist? To not do or say anything? We don't want to judge, do we? No, love warns of danger. Well, the same goes for when a loved one or even a complete stranger whom Christ loved enough to die for walks in sin. Love says to that person, you are in danger. Turn around, repent, return to the way of the Lord. That's a hard one, because that's where we can't escape it. This is why the Christian church is called judgmental. This is why you would be called judgmental. Because you said you're about to dive headlong into a rock that is only 2 inches under the water. How dare you judge my swimming preference? Because I don't want you to die. Because I don't want you to be injured. I don't want you to be separated. But that's the world we live in. And it goes into so many other things. Now, we must not be hypocritical in these cases. If the Lord says, first remove the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye, we should not apply to others' expectations that which we do not apply to ourselves. That's part of Christian formation. Do as I say, but not as I do, really never works. You need to go to church. I'm going golfing. Yeah, that's not going to work. We must seek the forgiveness of God for our own sins before declaring the law to others. Now, if you went golfing instead and somebody went to church, even though you were being a hypocrite, the word of God is still good for them, but that's not the point. The point is we model that which we believe, right? The old Adam will model your sinfulness for you. Don't worry about it. You don't have to really work out for that one. But when we come to church, when we are in the Word of God and we're receiving the sacraments, all these things, these are modeling it. It's showing people, okay, that person, I happen to know that person, and that person has got some damage. And now I see that person in the place where those damaged people go, not because this place, it turns this place away from being only the good people come to church, but the people who love God come to church. Broken people, sinful people. Hypocrisy is a terrible teacher, but repentant faith in action can work miracles. Miracles of repentance, life, and faith. Learn from me. Don't do what I've done. Been there, done that. It doesn't work. It doesn't turn out well. Trust me. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm not judging you. I'm loving you just as I have been loved. And keep in mind here that all this talk of judgment and hypocrisy is not like a contract. Keep that in mind. It's not like if we don't judge others, then God won't judge us. Problem solved. No, no, no. On the contrary, because of God's mercy to us, mercy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we bear in our daily lives. It's a very natural, effortless thing. You see, in the modern world, when people say, judge not, they want to keep it simple. Be however you want to be. Why? It's not about you anymore, is it? It's kind of about me. Because I'm doing all this stuff that God says no to. And I want you to leave me alone. So I say this bold biblical proclamation, judge not. And so while the person is on fire burning and offering you gasoline and a match, trust me. I identify as a match. And we're going to go, you're burning, dude, you're burning. But what you're really seeing is, I want to be me. I don't want to be with Christ. Don't do this. Love somebody enough to tell them the truth. You're not judging them, you're loving them just as you've been loved. And keep in mind here that all this talk of judgment, remember, good trees, fruit trees, naturally bear good fruit, right? My little apple trees aren't going to bring out poisonous dates. They're apples. We've been engrafted into the vine of life that is Jesus. We've been engrafted into his cross, into his tree of life. The fruit that you, as baptized and redeemed children of grace, naturally bear is the cross-shaped, blood-stained fruit of Christ's unconditional love and mercy. Christian love, true Christian love, wants to help others in their need and call the lost to the right path. Christian love gets it. We know the love shown to us. We know the hellish alternative. Be merciful, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful to you. If there's one thing you take away from today, I pray that it's this. If there's one thing you want to focus on today, focus on God's mercy and love to you, what that actually means. Not just to go, check, loves me, peace out. Focus on Christ, the very epitome of God's mercy and love for you. God's mercy and love for you in the flesh and in your very presence right here and right now. And when you depart this place today, and make your way back into the shadowy valley of sin and death and despair, don't be afraid to go forth in repentant joy. Don't be overcome by evil, but love and his peace. Deal with one another and with all other of God that God's people brings you into contact with in the love and mercy that God has so unconditionally and fully shown to you in Christ Jesus. So what if, as I started off, The merciful love of God in Christ changes things. It changes you. It changes hearts. It changes mind. It actually changes death into life. It changes tears of sorrow and fear to tears of joy and peace. By God's grace, may this same Christ-centered, merciful love change you. May it be witnessed in you and never in spite of you. May this peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Him. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.